So the topic is going to be Mishle Perek Yud, Pasuk Yud Beis. Okay, but as opposed to last week where we did Mitzudos and Ben Yonah, we're going to be doing Rashi. Okay, so it's there's similarities in the pasuk, but it's going to be a different idea. And I'd like to focus a little bit on just like a difference the way Rashi learns Mishle. That's kind of different from the other Rishonim I've seen so far. And kind of just try to explain, justify why Rashi does what he does sometimes. Okay? So, because, you know, some of the Mishle masters, they have problems with Rashi. They don't like Rashi so much on Mishle. Okay? And I love Rashi, and I feel it's my duty to try to justify why he does what he does. Okay? So, I've had this argument with them a few times. Okay. Okay, so once again, let's take out the pasuk, and I'm going to translate it according to Rashi. Okay, and then we'll read Rashi, and we'll give you guys a crack at it. So once again, Perek Yud, Pasuk Yud Beis. So Sina Teorer Madanim. So hatred is aroused by fighting. Okay? So we're translating the pasuk differently now than last week. So not that hatred causes fighting, but almost the opposite. Hatred is aroused by fighting. Val kol peshaim techas ava. And over all sins, love covers up. So that's the same. Okay? But the end of the pasuk is different. So it's saying, sinat or madanim, hatred is aroused by fighting. Val kol peshaim techas ava. And over all sins, love covers up. Okay, so
what was last week's pasuk? Same on the previous.
Last week it was the same. We did the same pasuk. It's just we learned the translation, like Ben Yonah Mitzvos David. They learned it that hatred arouses fighting. Hatred causes fighting. Now it's saying the opposite. It's saying that fighting arouses hatred. Okay, it's different pasuk. There'd be overlap in the ideas. The end of the pasuk is basically the same. I'll show you how I know that later on from a different Rashi. Okay. Okay. So do you guys want to take a crack one more time?
What did
we haven't read Rashi yet. Before we read Rashi, if anyone wants to say an idea. One more time. Sinat or medanim. That hatred is aroused by fighting. Val kol peshaim techasa ava. And over all sins, love covers up. Okay. So, implicit in Ariel's pshat is we have a question. Okay, our question in Ariel's pshat will we'll bring out a question to pasuk. Okay, so I'm not gonna. Okay, the question is like this. Okay, is how could it be the causality here is that hatred that fighting is causing hatred, right? So it seems it's like a backwards causality. You would think if you hate somebody, you'll start fighting with them. But not if you start fighting with them, that will cause you to hate the person. Well, what made you fight? What made you get into the fight to begin with? That's like a problem. When you translate the pasuk this way, you end up with this problem of what's the sense and the causality of a pasuk of the Mishle telling you fighting causes arouses hatred.
I can't both things be true.
Okay, go ahead.
I mean, they both cause hatred. If you,
I mean, hatred causes fighting, and then once you start fighting, you'll hate the person even more. It's like a cycle, of hatred and fighting.
Seems like they're both true statements.
Okay, that's a good shot. Okay, good shot. So, it means look, of course, you have some problem with the guy to begin with. Okay, good.
Can you translate the pasuk one more time for the guys that came late?
Okay, one more time. The pasuk is saying, it's the same pasuk translated differently. It's saying hatred is aroused by fighting. Okay, hatred. That's how Rashi is translating. Hatred is aroused by fighting. Okay, as opposed to last week where he said,
"What do you want from me?"
Okay, fine. Okay, so Zach is saying good. Okay, he's answering Ariel's great question. Okay. He's saying that, of course, if you start fighting with the guy, you didn't like him to begin with. That's why you started fighting. But there's like a cycle here. It doesn't end with the fighting. The fighting creates more hatred. And then the hatred creates more fighting. So it's creating like a cycle of hatred and violence. Okay? And once again, we could use our great example of the Israelis and Palestinians as a good example of a cycle of violence where, right, hatred and fighting breeds more hatred and more fighting. Okay? Excellent. Okay, that's one shot. That's a nice shot. Okay, and what about Kol Pesha'im Techas Ava? I guess you're going to learn that somehow that if you have but love can, like, stops the cycle, right? It stops it short. Even when there's real justification for fighting, if there's love, that'll prevent the cycle from even beginning. Okay, go ahead, Jay.
Is there an alternate translation according to Rashi of that? Or
we're gonna no. We're learning the pasuk this way. This is Rashi translation. Last week we did...
No, on the alcohol...
Oh, no. He
doesn't explain that differently.
That's, I think, he learns the same. He doesn't tell you how he translates it, but there's another Rashi in Yecheskel, which shows you he translates it the same way.
Okay,
so we'll see that. But that's the same way. Okay, it's a good shot. Anybody else? Good time, Danny. Go ahead.
Let me hear how you.
No. Say it again. Now the tape is rolling. Go ahead.
Okay.
Go ahead.
It could be that the pasuk is trying to describe that there are certain situations that lend themselves to having particular emotions come out. So it's possible that you can have an underlying dislike or even a hatred for somebody, but it doesn't necessarily express itself. If you're put in a situation such as a situation of fighting, so that can allow the emotion to manifest.
Okay, very good. Okay, good. So that's what Rashi says, okay, basically, okay, along those lines. So now let's take up Rashi, and we'll try to add, different nuances and points to that general idea. Okay, but the basic idea he's saying is that there's a hatred there, but for some reason it doesn't manifest itself, it doesn't come out. But in the situation of a fight, that brings the hatred to a head and it expresses itself. Okay? So let's see Rashi inside. Okay, that's how he learns. But, Zach, I like the pshat. I thought your pshat was also very good. Okay, good. So, Sinatar Madanim. So, Rashi like this. Afilu Avera Shinitna Lashicha. So, even a sin, an Avera, that was given to be forgotten. Okay, it was already forgotten, basically. Niskeres Ayede Marbis Avonos. Okay. So, it's remembered through increasing avonos, more sins. Okay. So the question of what's the girsa? Sheba sinna achrona umarartan. So the final sin, the last transgression, and which causes hatred, the final one comes and it's m'orer, it reawakens them, right? Motza minas mino, that's the Rashi, I'm just adding this, but you have a chozer v'nir, right? Motza minas mino v'nir, that, and tarovas, yeah? No, forget about it. Doesn't matter. Okay, so the final sin, it comes and it's mitzar, if it adds together with the original hatred, and it combines, and it creates it reawakens it, and they all come together. Okay, so now here's Rashi's, this is Rashi's example. Okay, this is what the Mishlei Masters don't like, what Rashi does. Okay. Shekin Yecheskel Hanavi, Hochich Es Yisrael Averes Mitzrayim. Yecheskel Hanavi, who gave Tochacha to Klal Yisrael, right, over the Averes they did in Mitzrayim, in Egypt. The Omer Lehem is in Perichof and Yecheskel, Pasuk Zayin. Ish Es Shekutze Einav Hishlichu V'Gomer. Okay, we're going to see. He brings up the sins that they had in Mitzrayim itself. Okay, we'll see this parak inside. Most of the shiur is going to be dedicated to analyzing this parak, okay? But he brings up sins that they had in Mitzrayim. Kama sinazukusha. How long was this hatred kusha suppressed? Veloskir lamakash barcho. And God never mentioned it to them. You never find a record in the Navi until Yecheskel, which is basically Chorban Bayis Rishon. Okay, you never find it mentioned until then. There's just no record of it. Okay. Ad Achshav, until Yecheskel, Shehir Ba'averos Al Pishehem. so that their sins became increased over their transgressions. Okay, the different averos, the mazids, and the this be the accumulated enough sins, and that later sinna, the later sins, brought to mind, so to speak, before God, the original sin that happened in Mitzrayim, the first one that wasn't mentioned until then. It was forgotten almost. Okay, we're going to get into what sin Rashi's referring to. You don't know what Rashi's really talking about. You kind of have to look up this parak. Okay, that's what we're going to do. We're going to go through this parak with Rashi. And we're going to figure out exactly what Rashi's talking about. It'll be clear once you go to that parak. Okay? Which brings me to my first point, okay? Okay, so why does Rashi do this? Rashi does this in Mishlei. I don't know why I say a lot, but a decent amount. Okay, if you look in the next Pesukim, he's doing that. Very often, he'll bring in an example from Tanakh. He'll just explain a Pasuk by, this is like talking about Menashe, or this is talking about Moshe, right? Chacham Levi Yikach Mitzvos, Moshe when he took the Atzmos Yosef, and he'll just, a lot of the times, he'll bring in, like the way he'll explain a Pasuk is by basically mentioning a story in Tanakh. And he'll never really, he doesn't always fully develop the idea. He'll just reference you to that example. Okay, so that's the question: what is Rashi doing? Why is he just explaining a pasuk by just referencing you to an instance of Tanakh, which fits it? Yeah, go ahead, Ariel.
So I don't want to say that because, like, is he saying that God is like, he was building up all that those emotions?
Okay, that's another obvious problem here. Is that by a human being, there's a certain psychology, I understand. This is in particular as a strange Rashi, because right, God doesn't really have a psychology. Right? Doesn't have a unconscious where he's not repressing anger. Right? Or that's not really going to work for God. So we have to try and understand it.
Unless you use the projection sphera.
But you know, you can't really apply the same psychological categories to God that you apply to a human being. So it's going to be a strange, how are we going to understand, what's the value of understanding it by God? Is that going to help us understand it by man? Okay, so that's in particular, and this example in particular is unusual. But a lot of times Rashi is usually mentioning figures in Tanakh and events in Tanakh, you know, but he does that. So I just want to explain why Rashi does that, okay? I think like this, is that it's very helpful to have a concrete example of a pasuk in Mishlei in order to see the idea, as opposed to speaking in abstract terms. Like, do you know that, like, a person gets into a fight and that causes him to, right? Let's take Zach's example, okay, where hatred causes fighting causes hatred, and you end up with a cycle. So you can speak about in abstract general terms, but then if you give somebody a concrete example, the Israelis and the Palestinians, that brings it to mind. It sharpens it for a person. He sees it in a different way than when it's spoken about just in general. And there's a value in terms of making it more tangible, making it more concrete, the examples, because two reasons. One is emotionally, like Mishlei has the goal of Mussar. It's trying to change the person, to help him overcome these problems, not just to learn Chachman abstract, but it's trying to make a psychological, emotional impact on the person. And a person's psyche is oftentimes impacted in a different way when he sees, before his mind, he sees concrete examples in the real world, as opposed to just thinking in abstract terms. So Rashi, by giving you concrete examples that you know about, and the world he draws from is the world of Tanakh, because that's the common ground that we all have, right? He's not going to mention current events for him. You're not going to know what he's talking about in France in the, you know, 11th century. So that's not going to help you. But if he mentions the events of Tanakh, these are the events that he can draw from and show you concrete examples. It's going to have a greater psychological impact on you in terms of changing you and affecting you than if you just analyze a pasuk of Mishlei in purely abstract terms. Okay, so that's one. You have a question or no? No. Okay. Well,
yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
But you could ask why he doesn't mention both the abstract terms and then the physical examples. Why is he leaving in, you know, particulars?
Okay. I mean, I shouldn't say he doesn't. I mean, sometimes he does. But, okay, and why, okay, fine. So there's another advantage. Let me answer that question with this. The other advantage is like this, is intellectually there's an advantage of what Rashi's doing as opposed to, let's say the Metsudos, where he's just speaking about in more general terms. Is Metsudos, I shouldn't pick on Metsudos, but the other way to go is you spell out a specific idea of the Pasuk, and you have that idea. But the idea that Rishon tells you, you know. But when Rashi gives you an example, there's a lot of nuances and details in that example that you can analyze and you can gain from and see the various aspects of the idea that comes out from that story, comes out from that character, that you wouldn't see. For Rashi to write that out is going to be a very verbose, long parish. He's not doing that. Well, he can write in a line or two, in a concise way, reference you the story. Now, look, you have to go analyze that parak in Tanakh. And from that, you'll see many different elements in this pasuk that are brought out by that story. He's not just quoting for you a particular instance. Okay? He's quoting for you the paradigm example. This is the paradigmatic example in Tanakh of this pasuk in Mishlei. Right? And when you see that paradigm, it has the various elements of this pasuk in it, and you can gain a lot more. It's like a picture is worth 1,000 words. So an example from Rashi, from the Tanakh, where he points you to, and analyzing that example, it's worth 1,000 words. Better to have that example than having him write, you know, five different things in abstract terms. You have that example, and there's much more, there's depth you can get from analyzing and seeing it. Okay, so there's advantage emotionally, its impact on a person, and intellectually in terms of seeing the various nuances and aspects of the idea. Yeah. Okay, do you hear those two values? Why Rashi is doing this? We're going to now go through the Parak of Tanakh, and I'm going to try to bring out the different aspects. But that's like, you know, just to speak in abstract terms before I give you a particular example, okay? If you note the irony of what's the value in doing it through a paradigm. Okay, there's a value in sometimes explaining something through a paradigm example and not through speaking in general terms. It's much more concise. It focuses the mind on something real, a real example, as opposed to something that's less real. It has a, right, and you can contain much more just by referencing this story.
Abstract.
It's less abstract when you give me a concrete example. And also you can learn through this Parak of Tanakh and see that it has this idea, and you could bring out different aspects and elements such that from this pasuk that you couldn't bring out just by saying one idea. I mean, I guess in theory you could write out the whole thing, but, you know, it's the Torah, you're trying to keep the Torah a little bit short here. Rashi's trying to be concise, okay? Your question? Or no? Okay, so let us take up this parak of Tanakh. Okay, I'm going to do, it's a long parak, it's about 44 psukim. I'm only going to do the first 23. Okay, with a lot of the Rashis, and hopefully, I don't think it'll take us that long. It's Yecheskel, so it reads pretty smoothly. Okay, so it will help you to have to follow along if you have a Tanakh, but you don't need it. Okay, okay. Any questions before or no? Okay, fine. Okay, so it's Perek Chaf in Yecheskel. So let's start with Pasuk Aleph. Okay, I'm going to choose the Rashi. I'll read most of the Rashis, but okay, and I'm going to, we'll analyze it after we get down. I'm not sure how it'll work out, whether we'll start analyzing while we're reading, or I have no clue. We'll see how it works out. Okay? Okay. Vayihi bashana hashvis bechamishi be'asher lechodesh bo anashim mezikni Yisrael lidros Hashem. So on the seventh year, so-and-so date, so people came from the elders of Klal Yisrael. They came to be Dorish Hashem, to seek out Hashem. Vayishvu lefanai, and they sat in front of Yecheskel. Okay, what does it mean to be Dorish Hashem? So Rashi says like this: Al tzarkehem. Okay, so they were seeking out God over their needs. Okay, v'imeinu shomer lanu, and they told Yecheskel, if God doesn't listen to us because we have certain needs, that we're Dorishim, we're making requests from him. Gamanu lo nenesh al ver shaviyadenu. And if he doesn't listen to us to respond to our needs, then we're not going to be punished for any averos that we have. Shekvar macharnu, he already sold us to the Babylonians. Vein lo leinu klum. Right, he's got nothing against us. He's got nothing on us. Okay, if he doesn't help us out when we need him, what does he have on us? Ebet shemachu rabo v'isha shigar shabayla klum yesh lezel zek klum. So if a slave is sold by his master, or a woman is divorced by her husband, so what does the husband have on the woman anymore? He's got nothing. There's no relationship anymore. He divorced her. He has no tainus. He can't make any claims for her. Can't ask her to cook or anything like that. They're not married anymore. And the Eved, the master can't ask the Eved to work for him anymore. He sold him. Okay. And he's saying that's what Kali is saying. You basically, God, you got nothing on us now. You sold us. We're not responsible. Now, if you want us to keep your Torah mitzvos, well, you're going to have to do something for us. Okay. So they came to the Navi with this point. Okay. Umisofa inyata lamad mitshuva sheyashivam ve'ola ruchachem. Right, and if you look in it's the pasuk Lamed Beis, right? If you learn, look from the end, you see God. One of God's response to them, he says, "Va'olah ruchachem hayolo siyah." Asher atem omrim niyek gayim kemishpachos aretzos l'sharis etz ve'aven. They wanted to be like the other nations because basically God had sold them, and they're no longer responsible to keep the mitzvot unless God, you know, does something for them. Okay, so that's the context. Now God is not happy. Vayidvar Hashem elai leimor. Okay, so God told Yechezkel, Ben Adam, Dabel Zikni Yisrael v'amarte leim. Okay, speak to the elders of Klai Yisrael and tell them, Komar Hashem elokim, Halidrosh osiyatem boim, you're coming to seek me, to ask something from me. Chai ani im yidarish lechem, Numa Hashem elokim. So God swears that if I'm going to be sought after by you, okay, am I going to respond to you? Okay, I'm going to respond to your requests. Hasishpat osam, hasishpat ben adam. So argue with them, Yechezkel. Speak to them, dispute them. Right? Don't let them get away with this. Lashon pikuach. Estovos avosam hodiam. So let them know the abominations that their fathers did. Okay, so that's God's command to Yechezkel. Let them know. Don't let them get away with this argument. Tell them exactly what their fathers have done. V'amarta lehem, komar shem elokim. Okay, now he starts on a little history. B'yom bachir v'Yisrael, in the day when I chose Klal Yisrael, v'esa yadi lezer beis Yaakov, v'vodlam Eretz Mitzrayim, and I made myself known to them in Eretz Mitzrayim. V'esa yadi lehem leimor ani Hashem elokeichem, I made myself known to them. To say, let them know, I'm Hashem, your God. Okay. Rashi. Pasuk Hey. Harei sha'isa sinezu kfusha lifnei ha'makom. Karov l'teisha me'oshana. Okay. So this sinna that God is, that's coming out now, okay, about the sins of Mitzrayim, so that sin was suppressed before God for not close to 900 years. Mishay Mitzrayim ad Yechezkel. Vayis ha'avasa mechap aleihem, but God's love for Klal Yisrael covered up this sin. Vayidei shehayu ata marbim lefshoa, but now that they increased in their sins, nisora, it was reawakened, v'al zeh nemar sinat orim adanim. Okay, and that's what the Pasuk in Mishlei means when it says hatred is awakened by fighting. Okay, so a little bit of a side point, but the same thing happens with Rashi. In the Torah, very often Rashi in the Torah will quote a pasuk in Mishlei and say, this is what the pasuk in Mishlei refers to. Okay? Because over there, he's also doing something. He's showing you, if you're learning Yechezkel, he's showing you this particular sequence of events is not like an isolated sin, an isolated type. It's not like a unique type of Aveira, but there's a more general type of Aveira, mistake, that the Ziknei Yisrael were falling prey to. Okay, so he's quoting the pasuk in Mishlei to show you this is an example of a more general problem that people have that exists in other cases. So he's broadening your mind to the more general problem that this is a particular example of. Okay, so when you're learning Tanakh and Rashi quotes a pasuk in Mishlei to explain a story in Mishlei, he's showing you this is not an isolated, unique phenomenon. It's a broad, more general type of sin that is a particular instance. But when you're learning Mishle, and he tells you the Pasuk in Tanakh, he's showing you the paradigm example of that general principle. Okay? Just in terms of why Rashi does it in both spots, and he's doing something a little different each case. Okay? Okay, good. Bayomu Pasukvav. Bayomu Nasasi Yadi Lehem Lotzim Rashitraim. So in that day, God says, he raised up his hand to take them out of Mitzrayim. El Eretz Asher Tarti Lehem Zavas Chalot Vash. So I had in mind, God says, to bring them in to the greatest land flowing with milk and honey. Va'omar lehem. And I said to them, this is the Pasuk Rashi quoted in Mishle. I shikutze einav hashlichu ubigilu le mitzrayim al titamu ani ha-shem lekechem. So I said to them, each man, so the shikutze einav, the despicable things that in, that his eyes see, hashlichu, throw them away, and the refuse of Egypt, don't pollute yourself, don't be metame yourself. Okay, Rashi. So where did this happen? When exactly did this happen? Okay, when he told them in Mitzrayim, throw away all your idols. Okay. Now, it can't be referring to Makas Bechoros, when he told them to take the tzon of, right, the... take the Mishchus Yedchem Yevodah Zarah Kuchulchem Tzon Shal Mitzvah by the Karban Pesach, because the very next pasuk is Vayamr Bi Velo Avu Lishmoilai, right? You see that they didn't listen, they rebelled, right? Ish Eshikutzei Neim Lo Shlichu. They didn't throw away the Vodah Zarah, Shkulim Tzayim Lo Azavu VaOmer Lishbu Chamasi Aleim Lachalos Apibem B'Socher Tzayim. And I wanted to completely destroy them. So in Eretz Yisrael, so it's clearly not referring to Makas Bechoros, because everybody did listen. They took the carbon. And God didn't get angry, they didn't want to destroy them. They listened. He took them out the next day, the very next morning. Okay, so what exactly is he referring to? It's like an open psukim, referring to an event in Mitzrayim where God told them to throw away their idols and they didn't do it, and God wanted to destroy everybody. There's not been a record until Yechezkel of this event happening. It's not brought down in the Torah, it's not brought down in any of the other Nevi'im. It's 90 years after Mitzrayim, and all of a sudden, this is the first time we hear of it. So Rashiv Omar Lehem Pasuk Zayin Aro Nive Lehem Nevuazu Kodim Shnig Lekash Baruch Moshe Besne. So Aaron is the one who was the Navi. Okay, this was the Nevu of Aaron that he told Bnei Yisrael that Hashem said to, spoke to him, give him a message. Ishukutz Einav Hashlicha, throw away your avodah zaras. Vizer Shner Mele Eli, and these are Pasuk in Shmuel. Okay. Haniglo neglesi al beis avicha bias Mitzrayim v'gomer. So you see a pasuk in Shmuel references that God revealed Himself to Eli Kohanim beis avicha, not Moshe, because Moshe beis Eli is from Aaron, right? So God revealed Himself to Aaron and He gave him a message. What's the nevuah? This nevuah in Yechezkel, right? So Rashi is explaining the pasuk in Shmuel with this pasuk in Yechezkel, that there was a nevuah to Aaron in Mitzrayim, and what was the nevuah? Throw away your avodah zaras. As a side point, Rashi, if you look in Rashi by the Sneh, why Moshe was fighting with God, he didn't want to go for 7 days, they were arguing, he said, Shlach na b'yad tishlach, right? And Rashi explains that because Moshe wanted Aaron, he says, you've already used Aaron to try to live your message, right? And make him your messenger. Moshe didn't want to replace his older brother, and that was Moshe's whole conflict, that he's replacing Aaron. Right? And that was the whole fight. And Rashi mentions this, that this whole point, this pasuk in Yechezkel and the pasuk in Eli, so we've seen these things come together. You explain certain parts of the Torah with the pasuk in Shmuel and the pasuk in Yechezkel, and again, like a world of Medrash type of idea, you're bringing out a whole story. Okay, which if you realize, Rashi's whole example for Mishle is predicated on this Medrash, this whole example. He's bringing you a paradigm story from Aaron's Nevuah, right, in Mitzrayim, to tell them to throw away the Avodah Zarah, and they didn't listen, and God wanted to destroy everybody, right? So sometimes Rashi will bring an example from the world of Medrash, which can show you the value of like learning Midrashim. You get, like, that's part of the idea of bringing Midrashim in general, is just you get stories and examples that bring out important fundamentals about how to live life and psychological points. This very Pasuk in Mishle, the story that the Medrash creates, so to speak, is a paradigm example of Pasuk in Mishle. Okay, but this is the case. The case is Aaron gets the nevuah, everybody throw away your idols. They don't do it. They refuse to do it. Rashi says, "Hamer Shem Ruban Shei Yisrael." Most of Klai Yisrael did not listen. and those are the ones who died in the Makas HaChoshech, right? Hamushim Ol Bnei Yisrael, right? So in the world of Medrash, 98% of them died, right? In Choshech, or right, 90, much higher than that. And God wanted to destroy them because they didn't listen to the Nevuah to throw away the Avodah Zarah. Okay, but Pasuk tests. Va'as leman shemi levilti heichel le'inei agayim asher hima besocham. But God said, I did it for my name's sake, not to be mechalal the Shem Hashem. Asher no'ati aleim le'ineim lo'tzim Eretz Yitzrayim, because I already made known myself to them in Eretz Yitzrayim through the Nevi'im. If you look in the Radak, he brings it down because everybody already, the team already saw that God was communicating to Bnei Israel through the Nevi'im. And if he was just going to destroy them, it's going to be a Chil Hashem. Like Rashi, shall yischalo shmi me'ache shino'ati lehem v'yiftachtim lo'tzim. Once I already made myself known to them through Aaron, and I promised them to take them out into Eretz Yisrael, the Kir Mitzrayim Shem Ami, and the Egyptians realized this is God's nation. Right, the Moshe Rabbeinu's famous argument from I think it's either the Egel or the Meraglim. I forgot which one that's in. It's in Meraglim. Okay, they're going to say that why did God not take that out of Mitzrayim? Oh, must be he's impotent. He can't do it. He doesn't have the power. So because of Chil Hashem, to prevent Chil Hashem, God didn't destroy them in Mitzrayim. And what happened? What happened to Mitzrayim? Right, nothing, basically. At that point, nothing. Later on in Makas Choshech, right, those Rishayim died. But basically, at that point, nothing happened to them. Because of Chil Hashem. V'otziyeh Meretz Mitzrayim, Aviyam Midbar. So then God said, ultimately, he sends Moshe, and he brought them into the Midbar. And I gave them the Torah and the mitzvahs, chukim mishpatim. Ashiyaso osam adam chaybem. Mitzvahs that are good for a person. A person can learn how to lead a good life. V'gamashabsosai nasati lehem lios l'os b'ini b'inehem l'das kini Hashem makadsham. Gave them Shabbos to be an os, a sign between me and them. Rashi os gadohu lehem. Shasati es yom menuchasi lehem l'menucha. So I gave them Shabbos, which is a sign that there's a relationship between God and Klal Yisrael. So it's a Heker Gadol that their Klal Yisrael is designated for Hashem, that the relationship between God and Klal Yisrael through Shabbos. V'yamru b'beis Yisrael b'midbar, and then Klal Yisrael rebelled in the midbar. V'chukosay lo halchu misvishpatay ma'asu asher yasa adam achay b'hem. They didn't keep the mitzvos. Chuk mishpatim v'se shabsosa chil ma'od. They're mechal the Shabbos. The Omar Lishbo Hamasi Lame Midbar Lachalosam, and I wanted to destroy them in the Midbar, completely destroy them again. Rashi Nasros Yubegel, they tested me with the Egel, Ubrifidim Lakabos Torah, Vosir Saman, they left over the Mun, right, the Dasan Navim, they left it over to the next day, and they made the Egel. Veshab Sose Chilalo, Yatsim Amlo Kabman, so they also have Machal Shabbos, now they leave it over on Tuesday, but they left it over on Shabbos, right? They left it over. They went out to collect it on Shabbos, and God wanted to destroy them again. Right? Same pattern. Ve'ase leman shemi levilti hechel le'negayim asher hotziyam le'nehem. Moshe brings tefillah that what are the Mitzrayim going to say? Berah hotziyam lechalosam. Right? Company of the mor. So the same tefillah for man shem Hashem. Right? And pasuk tesvav ve'kamani asasi yad yolhem b'midbar. And then the Chedah Meraglim, right, we're going to try to get into Tisha B'Av a little bit here. Hopefully we have a little time. So, and then basically God swore not to bring them into the Eretz Yisrael because of the Chedah Meraglim. Right, Yan b'mishpatay ma'asiv v'ezchukosay lo halchu b'hem v'eshabsoseh chilalu ki achar gilem libam holich. Okay. And God had pity from destroying them. But Losisiasam called the Midbar, and he had destroyed them in the desert by the Meraglim. Omar al Benayim by Midbar, and then he said to their children in the desert, right, the next generation after the Meraglim. Bechuke avosechem al teilchuv es mishpata ishpateim al tishmaru. Don't follow the ways of the forefathers, the Dor Midbar. And don't follow their disturbing ways. Ani Hashem Elokeichem b'chukosai leichu meshvesim shpatai shimru v'asu osam. So follow God, follow His mitzvos. B'shabsosai kadeshu v'ayil os b'nei b'neichem adas kini Hashem Elokeichem. Reestablishes the bris, tells them again, new generation, keep the mitzvos, keep Shabbos. Pasuk Chaf Aleph v'yamru v'yabanim. So then the children, the next generation, they sinned, they rebelled against me. B'chukosai lohochu v'smishpatai lo shamru l'asu osam asher yasos adam v'chai b'hem. And God says, and they want to destroy them again. What's that referring to? Rashi says, Shifto Shodan. That's a separate medrash. That Shifto Shodan, all worship the Avodah Zarah. Okay, separate medrash. See Rashi's earlier. V'chin it's Madna Ba'Pa'or. L'achar Shemesi Dor Midbar. So the next generation, Ba'Pa'or, by Pinchas, when Pinchas, the Magifa was going to destroy everybody. And Pinchas, right, killed Zimri and Kazbi, and that's what stopped the Magifa from killing everybody. But again, God wants to destroy them. And then Chaf Begimel, Gamani Nasas Yis Yadi Lehem B'Midbar, L'Hafitz Osam B'Goyim L'Zarz Osam Baratzos. And again, I swore, I raised my hand in the Midbar, swore, to scatter them amongst the nations, and to right, and to spread them across the all the lands. Okay, which is a strange pasuk, because what is he talking about? In the Midbar, when did God scatter them amongst all the nations? In the Midbar. So Rashi says, "Me'oz hiftachtim lahafitzam." That's where I promised them. In the Midbar, at the Chedim Meraglim, I told them that I was going to scatter them. Kisolid banu v'nei banim. So this is the kriya on Tisha B'Av, right? That when you're going to have kids in v'noshantem ba'aretz, and then you're going to be mashchis, you're going to worship Avodah Zarah, and God's going to scatter you. So in the Midbar, God told them kisolid banim, right? The kriya of Tisha B'Av. And if you look at the Radak, he explains that Rashi a little bit better. He says, "V'medrash ki al osid amar shegazar al zarim liyos golim me'artsam ulazrosim ba'artsos kizol solibanu v'nebanim v'gomer v'hefit Hashem eschem ba'amim." Right, that's the pasuk in Dvarim. That sefer Dvarim that he's going to scatter you through the amongst the nations. V'amru kimash because of ayifku amba laila hu leil tishabav haya, that the unklaiso cried on the by the Chedim Meraglim that night. It was Tisha B'Av. Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu Atem Bechisim Bechiyah Shechina V'niyeh Ekvah Lehem Bechiyah Doros Ki B'Tisha B'Av Charev HaBayis B'Rishonim B'Shniyah. Okay, so now we can read further, but you get the point. It's going to go into what happens when they came into Eretz Yisrael, and then they built the Avodah Zarah on every hill, right? So basically it's going through a whole litany of all their sins. Okay, and it has this, God keeps wanting to destroy them entirely, and then for prevent Chil Hashem, he doesn't. Okay, and then, you know, it's a fascinating chapter. If you want to read further, it's just, there's a certain amount I'm going to read in, and that's it. To prevent the Chil Hashem of destroying all of Klai Yisrael, and the nations of the world are going to say, because God is unable to take them out of Mitzrayim, is why he destroyed them, that's why the first time he didn't destroy them. And then by the Egel, Moshe Ben Yisfila, that they're going to say, Mitzrayim is going to say, you took them out, but you took them out to destroy them, right? And then by the Meraglim, you're going to say that God could fight one king, but you're not going to be able to fight 31 kings. That's why God killed them, Ki'ish Echad, not to bring them into Canaan. Does it make sense or not? It's a good question. A separate point. Okay, different year. But not all right. Okay, so I mean, you have this pattern. Okay, so this is Rashi's example. Okay, this is Rashi's example of Sinatar Madanam. Is that through the fighting, through Klaiso going to God and saying to Him, that Pasuk Aleph. Okay, Pasuk Aleph is Lidros Hashem, to be Dorish Hashem. Okay, but not in a good way. To be Dorish Hashem by giving him an ultimatum, essentially, right? Is saying that you don't have anything on us anymore. You sold us. We don't have to really keep the mitzvahs. If you want us to keep the mitzvahs, you got to start answering our requests. So they gave him that ultimatum, and all of a sudden, there's this tirade. The Navi Yecheskel really gives them Musar, and really is Vikuach, and argues with them. and it brought out all these sins, like a whole. It doesn't just criticize them for their one sin; it brings out all the sins going back to Mitzrayim, a sin that was so forgotten. There's no mention of it anywhere until this point. Okay, and this is the example of Sinatar Mardana, how the new fighting, the new vikuah, the Klai Yisrael came to God with. This ultimatum, they deliver them in Pasuk Aleph, they deliver God. That's what brings up all these sins. A 900-year-old sin, not mentioned until now, all of a sudden it comes up. And then it brings with it the chet of the Egel, and the chet of the Mon, leaving over the Mon, and then going out to collect the Mon, and then the chet of the Meraglim, and then Baal Peor, and the Avodah Zarah when they go into Eretz Yisrael, and you know, and then there's also more. And Shabbos.
We suck.
Yeah, well, it's right. Yeah, no. Yeah, it's pretty bad. But but you see, it's like you do one thing, and there's a whole pylon effect. Okay, right? There's all of a sudden all the sins are being recounted. Okay, it's an unusual parsha, unusual parak in Yechezkel. Right, it's not every time you right. So there's something going on. So we can analyze what about this story is going to really illuminate and illustrate for us this phenomenon of sinata or mardana, that hatred is aroused by fighting, by a new sins, right? Brings up hatred. Okay, so what lessons can we learn from this story, from this this nevua, to illuminate this pasuk? Okay, don't say anymore. That's one good message. Well, that's definitely one point. Yeah.
It just seems like there's... I mean, the way we were viewing it before is like... We were talking about sinna versus... Not...
Your question would be, where is sinna in this story?
Yeah.
I mean, the sinna is that God is harboring a hatred to Klal Yisrael over the those sins that they did. From, let's say, the sin of Mitzrayim, when the Aaron told them, throw away your Avodah Zarah, and they didn't do it. Okay, now it's forgotten, so to speak. God's, while for those 90 years when God loves Klal Yisrael, that sin hasn't come up yet. Okay, and finally, you have the straw that breaks the camel's back. And this final sin, when they come to him, and they say that, you got nothing on us, God. If you want us to keep your Torah, you got to start answering our tefillos. That all of a sudden brings back that old hatred that was it was suppressed and forgotten. So it's this new fighting. They start fighting with God. They start arguing with him, fighting with him, or provoking. And then that's what brings back the old hatred. Clear?
So it's like a cumulative effect.
Yes, there's a cumulative effect going on here about sin.
It's like a latent hatred, and then it's like it not only remembers what you're doing now, but it's also
right
compounds with what was done previously.
Yes, yes.
So it builds on itself.
Right, much the minus mina veneer is that the hatred finds its the old hatred and the hatreds they add together. And it's not, you're not just going to bring up the hatred. It's like disproportionate. It looks disproportionate in a sense. If you analyze God's response, right, if you, what he's going to do to them or whatever, it's disproportionate.
And then but, people see that and then they say, what the heck?
Yeah, what's God doing? He says, why is he destroying the Beis HaMikdash?
Right.
For what's the Sinas Chinam? What, I don't know, right? Or whatever the Aveir was. And if you just isolate that one particular thing, it doesn't seem to justify what God, the punishment God gave us based upon our sin. So to speak, if you analyze the sin of a particular generation, and then you say, why did God respond based on that sin? The sin seems disproportionate. But the Navi is telling you, you're looking at one sin. You're not realizing that there's a whole history. There's a whole history. And that's what Yechezkel is supposed to tell them. You're going to get it. You're going to get it very bad, but this is based upon a history, and that's what's causing a disproportionate hatred from what you said. What you said doesn't seem so bad, but what you're saying is bringing up a whole. It's similar to the popular saying, "The straw that breaks the camel's back." You say, how did this straw break a camel's back? It's just a straw. Camel's pretty strong because you're not looking at what was all the stones and the sticks and the other straw that preceded that. Okay, so when you have that final thing, it's going to look like a disproportionate response. But the Navi is trying to show you that this is not an isolated event. Right? There's a pattern of behavior. A pattern of behavior, this is fitting into it. Okay? And that's one one major element that explains, just a basic element of what Rashi's doing by quoting this example, is why does fighting bring back old hatreds? Because, and this is psychologically true as well as philosophically true, is that if you offend somebody, okay, and you do something wrong to them, okay, they are going to interpret your action in the context of your prior behaviors. And they fit what you're doing into a pattern of actions. And as a result of that, you're harming them. You're saying, we're going to get into the particulars, but what you did wrong to them is going to evoke a disproportionate response in these situations where you have a history of doing something wrong to them. Okay, and that's because people interpret, they don't look at, and they're correct. God's doing the same thing. It's correct that when somebody does something wrong, it's the appropriate thing is not to look at the isolated thing they did wrong and figure out how should I respond to this particular thing they did wrong. If you do that, you're a fool. You're ignoring context. But what they're doing has a history behind it. And when you place that sin, when you place the transgression in the context of their prior history, it's a different sin. It's not the same thing. It's not just that isolated thing. You can forgive that isolated thing. In fact, you did forgive it a few times over. But once it reaches ahead, it becomes, I don't want to say symbolic, but it becomes representative of a larger sin, a larger complex. And that's a part of it. And there's a tipping point. There's a point where it boils over, and you're going to get a disproportionate response to that, to your action from that person. Yeah. Well,
it's very, very true.
It's true. Yeah. No, for sure. I mean, it's definitely definitely happens. Yeah. Go ahead.
Aren't you kind of being stepping into losis as a chicha b'vavcha if you're doing this?
Okay, so how's God allowed to do this?
Right.
How's God allowed to... Okay, yeah, go ahead. Good question.
Is this a lesson on the person with all these, I guess, hates? Or
yeah, that's not... That's right.
Like, it seems like...
Who the lesson is for?
Yeah, it seems...
I think you could... Both.
For both of them.
I think for both.
Yeah,
I think for both.
For both.
Yes,
like,
correct. I think for both.
Plus it says...
Okay, we'll take up that question. All right, let's think of Yaakov's question first, but that's a good question also.
His question
is who's the Musar for? Who gains from this Pasuk in Mishlei? Meaning, is it on the sinner to know, like, there's an obvious benefit to the sinner. Is if you know that you've done something wrong to somebody a few times and he hasn't acted, okay, don't think that it's all forgiven. Because just because you haven't had a response yet doesn't mean that one time you're going to push that person too far and they're going to react with all disproportionate to your single action because it's all going to come down on you. Okay, it's forgiven and forgotten in a certain sense. Not completely legamri. Okay? That's the message of the pasuk. So if you, one message is clearly for you to be aware of if you know somebody, and I'm going to get into the particulars of especially what's the kind of situation where you really have to watch out for this. Okay. In particular, there's certain situations that are more likely than not to lead to this kind of response, but we'll analyze that. And when you see that, if you know you have that relationship with somebody and you're in this kind of situation, you got to be especially careful. You have to take that into account. That you might provoke a disproportionate reaction for what you're doing. And you have to be aware of your relationships with different people. Are they, so to speak, harboring an underlying aggression because of things you've done wrong to them that they've, so to speak, forgiven and forgotten, but they're not, they're available to be awakened, okay? And also, for the, in you, is you have to know in somebody that if you let something go, that it's not, you're likely to blow up about it. If you don't, right, we'll take that up. But I mean, I think it's for you. It's if you, especially if it's an unconscious thing where you don't realize that you're harboring a hatred. If you get a disproportionate response, you can know that there's often it's not because of this thing, this isolated thing. If you respond to somebody disproportionate to what they did to you wrong, what you have to do is you have to try to analyze what's the history here. What exactly? I'm not responding to this one incident. I'm responding to other things. And very often it's the other things you might not be aware of that they did that bothered you. And then this particular thing becomes symbolic of all those other things, and you react to that, the symbol. Sometimes because you couldn't react to the other ones. Mm-mm. Like the case by God, by Chil Hashem. Okay, I'm going to develop that point though, the Chil Hashem. Yeah? We'll get back to your question.
I thought question. We were saying that is this promoting that...
Is it proper, you mean? Okay, so that's like Yaakov's question. Is how's God doing this? Doesn't it seem wrong?
Right, but I'm saying that's the essential question, is how is that a good thing? Is that the same?
Right. So it's interesting because, like, I think the Rambam by Lo Sikim Velo Sitor, he says that you should be Yim Chesed Davar Milev, you should erase it from your heart.
Right.
So why isn't God erase it from his heart? And by the Egel, God says, Rashi says, that God by Yom Kippur was Nisratza Kutli Yisrael, the Lev of Shalim, right? It's Lev Shalim that got it, right? But still, God brings up the Egel over here, other times, right? So I think the point is that forgiving somebody completely and reconciling, to reconcile the relationship with them. Everybody that put your phone, your mute buttons on, okay? Some mute button problems. Okay. Okay, I was good though. Is that when you're supposed to forgive somebody with a complete heart, it doesn't mean. Okay, so when you forgive somebody completely and you forget about it, it doesn't mean that you literally erase it from your memory. Okay, it's you don't become a fool. You don't forget things. It means that assuming the person doesn't do it again, that they've done tshuva, they've changed, right? They ask you to forgive them, then you forgive completely, and the relationship is completely restored. And that's why al kol pesham dechasa ava is that on Yom Kippur God forgave us for the egel. And the relationship was completely restored. Okay? But when Klal Yisrael sins again, it'll be on Pakti Pakati Alechem that the sin of the ego comes back. Okay? That the sins that we have a person has in their past, you don't have to pretend once forgiving them doesn't mean that you've forgotten it happened. And it doesn't mean that there aren't consequences of the person doing it again. When they do it again, it brings back that original sin. And the consequences to them and to the relationship are twice as severe as if they just had it. There's no such thing as erasing as will completely ignorant. The demand on you from get the Rambam. There. So the Rambam in the last halacha Nechos Deos. He says if you hold a grudge, you're over on a los ase. Okay? And if you take revenge, you're also over on a los ase. Right, that was halacha, the prior halacha, right? You shouldn't hold a grudge and you shouldn't take revenge. Ella yimcha davar milibo v'lo yitrenu. You should erase the matter from your heart and you shouldn't guard it. Shekozman shu notis a davar v'zochro. So long as you're guarding it, you're holding a grudge and you remember it. Shema yavalinkom. You're going to come to take revenge. Lefikach echpida tor netira at shiyimcha avam milibo klal v'lo yiskirenu. You should erase the thing from your heart and you shouldn't remember it. And this is the proper character trait of Mahu Avata, just like God. right? Is the whole Deos, right? Perek Aleph, Perek Beis, right? It's based on Ma'alaf Ata, emulating the Derech of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is that you should erase it from your heart entirely, and you shouldn't remember it, and that's what you can allow people to interaction, social interactions, but if you hold a grudge and you take revenge, it ends up destroying the world. Okay, so if you read this Rambam, read the Halacha, you think you really have to forget something completely. Erase it from your heart. There shouldn't be a remnant. Yeah?
Can you?
Let me finish the point. Okay? Okay, but you see from here, okay, an important parak in the Navi, and the Rashi is here, is that, and it's really open, because by the Egel, we say that God is Nisratz of the Kadosh Baruch Hu B'Lev Shalem, but then still, the Navi is always bringing up the Egel, and they're very positive that God says, when he's going to punish, he's going to summon the punishment, the Egel is going to come with it. So how could it be that God is Nisratz of B'Lev Shalem? So what it means is that you shouldn't hold a grudge means that your relationship with the person shouldn't be affected whatsoever by something wrong they did to you. You should forgive them, and the relationship be completely restored. But it doesn't mean that you become you have amnesia, that you don't know about it, such that if they do the same type of sin again, it's not going to bring it back up again. The Torah doesn't demand you deny your memory, and you, how do you? It's like an impossible mitzvah. You have to erase your memory. How does a person do that? You're going to remember. You're not doing. You're doing the holding a grudge if you remember. No, you're holding a grudge if you're holding on to the memory in a currently. It's not kvusha. It's not suppressed. If that memory is active and it's undermining the relationship, then you're over the los ase of los itor. You're holding a grudge because so long as you're holding a grudge and the relationship is undermined, that's going to come to you taking revenge, whether you do it consciously or unconsciously. If you're bearing a grudge and you have animosity, active animosity towards the person, and the relationship is not restored, then ultimately you're going to take revenge one way or the other, probably, or it's certainly possible. Okay, like we said, whether you intentionally do it or you unintentionally do it, if you harbor that aggression in an active way, then it's going to, you have the los, over the los ase. But, and you have to erase it from your mind such that it doesn't affect your relationship whatsoever. Okay, but if that's assuming, and if they do tshuva, and they don't repeat the sin, it's completely irrelevant what they did. It's gone, forgotten. Okay, but if they do it again, and they do it again, right, and you go through the cycle, then it's sinat or madanim. Then the new fights and the new things, it brings back that old things that you forgot and you then you suppressed and you put away and you forgave them. It undermines the forgiveness and the mechila and the yim chesed avraham libo. It comes back, and that's not a violation of the los aseh. If you still remember it and it's matzah minas mino, and it comes back and you the hate, well, the hatred that was and the sin that they did to you comes back again. There's no obligation to lose your memory, the literal loss of memory. It's impossible and it's foolish because then you're going to be every time they're doing a video, you're going to analyze in isolation. It's not really true. Klai Yisrael worshipping Avodah Zarah in Eretz Yisrael is not an isolated event. It's a pattern of behavior from that goes back to Mitzrayim and goes back through the Egel and through the Baal Peor. And it's a pattern of event, and it's how you have to understand Klai Yisrael's sin. To pretend that their sin is isolated is to not understand the true reality of the sin itself. And God is not going to, so to speak, he's not going to misunderstand what their sin is. He's saying forgiving somebody doesn't mean you become a fool. Now you don't understand what's really going on. When they sin again, it's part of an underlying complex and it's part of a pattern of sins. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to change. Reality is reality. You can't pretend that's not the case. Mitzvah Netira doesn't obligate you to deny reality and to live in a fantasy world where the thing never actually happened. It did happen. It's part of history. What it demands is you forgive and forget and let it go, water under the bridge, and the relationship is completely restored until they do it again. Then it comes back. That's psychology, and that's philosophically. It's human psychology, and it's philosophically the appropriate thing. Because, you see, God does it, and he doesn't distort the reality based upon the mechila. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah,
What's interesting, though, is that generally for a person, you would need to see a trend or to see things happen multiple times in order for,
right,
to say that's reflective of an underlying reality.
Yes.
But with Hashem, who does, you know, apprehends the greater reality, maybe from one instance, it seems it's interesting that you would need to
see multiple times,
right? Like it's almost like, I mean, it's almost like he obviously needed to appreciate the level of Bnei Yisrael, like who they were,
right?
Like it seems like, or I don't know if that's just pointing out the, you know, disparity between the cases.
Well, you're making a good point. You're saying why isn't God realized the first time that there's this underlying sin? And I mean, personally, understand he needs to see it a few times over,
right,
and then it's a Gilei Milson. Now it
right.
shows that the whole thing was. Right, I mean, well, why doesn't God know it from the beginning?
Right.
Because he knows your psyche.
He's privy to that underlying reality, even from the first
right. season. So I think that there's, it's not just, it's a good question, but it's not just when a person sins as the same sin over and over, and you forgive them, and they do the same sin, and they forgive them. It's not simply a Gilei Milso, that they really had this deep, deep flaw the first time, you just didn't know about it until they did it multiple times. It's that each time you do the sin, it develops the sin. The sin gets worse. It gets progressively worse. It's repeating the same sin makes it worse. Different aspects of it become worse. One example that comes to mind is that Gemara, Kola Os Aver Vashana Ba Naslo Gater. You do an Aver the first time, okay? But you do it a second time, you repeat it, then all of a sudden it becomes like you don't have the same guilt that you had the first time. When you do an Avera, the first time you do an Avera, you feel guilty about it. Very often that guilt can stop you. Once you start doing it, you become accustomed to it, even the second time. That second time has that effect on you, that it becomes like, I don't feel so bad anymore. It becomes normal, you become accustomed to it. And you stop feeling the same guilt that you did the first time.
Where is that Gemara?
Where is that Gemara? I don't know. Okay. It's famous though. Okay. Okay. So it's and every time you repeat it, the same thing happens. So sin is not just when you sin in practice against a person, against God. When you do something, when you actualize a sin, when you take it from machshava to maisa, it's not just a gilui milsa. It's not just revealing the underlying sin the person has. The very Maisa Aver itself affects the person. And each time he does it, it makes it worse. So that's why God doesn't really respond the same way in the first time as it is the last time. Because the sin hasn't really developed. Right? It's Rashi. It's Enekash Baruch HaPormen Umos Achit Tismali Satam. Until their measure is complete. Right? That's the Dor Revi, Yeshuv Hina by the Amori. That they have the four generations, that's why they got kicked out of the land. The sin develops. So national sin. There's individual sins and national sin. Now I'm not going to go into too much the chilek there. But sins develop in the person and on a nation. And as each time they're repeated, it gets worse. It gets worse. So repetition of sin makes the sin itself worse. It's not just a revelation of what really was there to begin with. Okay? Yeah, go ahead.
I'm just curious. If a person does do something over again, as you did the first time, are you supposed to be angry about the first time, though?
I mean, see, God was angry the first time; he wanted to destroy them.
I'm saying, after the second time, though, are you supposed to be angry about the first time?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That's the right. That's appropriate.
You know, you forgave it after the first
time. You did forgive them, but then they sinned again, and now you. You have to look at that second time in the context of the first time happened. You can't pretend the first time didn't happen.
Right, so you're angry at both.
Yeah, you're angry at both. That's human psychology, and it's philosophically appropriate. It'd be philosophically wrong to pretend the reality is the first time. It's different the first time and the second time. And to say, I forgave them, now this is the first time, it's not true.
Do you think this would be a good muster strategy?
For what? Certainly it's mostly for you not to keep repeating the same sin against somebody else. Just because they forgave you doesn't mean it's not going to come back.
No, I mean, like, you know, just list the guy's sin.
No, I don't think you should just, you know. No, I don't think you should do that to a guy. You know, you have to be... like, this is... You know, there's like... you can't... There's other factors, other ideas. This is one aspect. It's much more complicated. How you relate to a person. They do something wrong to you. I'm not saying it's you should just go and list all his sins he's ever did to you and blow up at them. I mean, you might. Psychologically, you might not be. There might be a point, a boiling point. But that's not necessarily what you should do. It's there's other factors to take into account. Okay, and that's, you know, there's you can't just take any one thing and make this is the only thing. This is the only idea. But there is an idea. That's the point. There is an idea that it's not, there is an idea that you're not obligated and you shouldn't be philosophically blind to the reality that a person has a pattern of sin. And forgiving them, that's my point. Forgiving them and wiping it from your heart does not mean that you lose your mental capacity to remember a fact. And there's nothing philosophically wrong with that. That's true. That's real. Now, how you choose to proceed is not so posh. Sometimes you could choose to proceed that it's best to forgive them. Again, assuming they apologize and they change, then restore the relationship. Sometimes you really can't. You know, sometimes it's not repairable. You know, that's different. God didn't destroy the base of Mikdash till it got late in the game. Right? There was, you know, so it's many, many times he forgave Klal Yisrael over and over and over. Erech HaPayim. So you can't don't just take one particular pasuk and apply all your, you know, now this is my thing. A guy screws me, I'm just going to bring up every single thing every single time. No. Most of the time it's inappropriate. Most of the time it is inappropriate. It's going to lead to bad results. Okay, it's not a good idea to do this in general. But there is a psychological reality of a tipping point a person has, and there is that, and my point is that there's no philosophical obligation to deny your mind. Losikim v'lositer doesn't make that really an irrational demand on a person, a ridiculous demand, an impossible demand, that your memory has been falsified now. Yimcha ha'avam elibo klav lo yizkerenu does not mean what it sounds like it means. It means that it's not active in your mind. It's not on your mind. It doesn't affect the relationship anymore. And assuming he never does the same avera again, it's not going to impact you. It's not going to come up. It is gone. It's forgotten. But not sinata or madanim. It can come back. It can come back. And you should be aware of it. It can come back between you and God. It can come back between you and another person. Okay. Another point. What specifically triggers this? Okay, so I think one of the things that triggers the bringing back of all the old sins that a person does, one between another and between God, is when that person, the sinner, questions the relationship itself. Attacks the relationship itself. If you see in this case, Klal Yisrael goes to God and says, "You got nothing on us. We don't have, our relationship is over. You sold us. Now we don't have to listen to you. If you want us to keep the mitzvahs, you better give us something. You better listen to our tefillos, or we're not going to keep the mitzvahs." And that's what sets God off. That's why God goes on, tells Yechezkel, tell them all this stuff. It's a small, in a sense, smaller sin than all the Avodah Zarah's, but that's what brought about this whole story where God had to recount their pattern of sins from that type of thing. Is that if you have a person who you might have done a few things wrong to in the past and you've been able to repair the relationship, is in particular the kind of thing that will trigger it is when you question the relationship, attack the relationship itself. Say, like, what have you done for me lately? Or you've acted improperly towards me. Our relationship has changed. If you undermine the very relationship itself, not just repeating the sin a second time, but even questioning the relationship when you seem like you've broken down that relationship, that brings it back. Because part of what's holding down the fort is the end of the pasuk of Ve'ava. Is that the love between the two parties that's been restored when the one forgives the other? So that's kind of the love is keeping the old sins forgotten, because there's a desire to have that relationship, and that's what keeps the desire for the relationship keeps the old sins forgotten. But once that one person, you know, the sinner questions that relationship, says, "I don't really love you anymore, and I'm not doing." God, we don't love you anymore. We're just going to do it if you give us something. It's a functional relationship, a practical relationship. It's not based on our avos Hashem. We're not doing mitzvahs because we love you, but we're doing it. It's a trade. So once you lose the ava between the two parties, then that's what kind of oftentimes will trigger, bring back the Peshayim. Okay, so a lot of times the akol Peshayim dechasa ava, that a lot of sins are being held back by the love between the two parties. And to jeopardize the love and to question the underlying relationship itself, it's like then the floodgates open. Okay, so you have to realize also, when somebody forgives you, and especially multiple times, what will trigger the release is the not just the repetition of the sin itself. See, the truth is, in this case over here, the sin was repeated multiple times, Avodah Zarah. And that's not what, and God didn't bring up the Chet of Mitzrayim from when they did the Baal Peor, or when they worshipped Avodah Zarah in Eretz Yisrael. What caused God to bring up the sin of Mitzrayim from 900 years ago was when they said, we don't really love you anymore, God. We're not doing mitzvahs because we love you. Now our relationship is purely based upon tit for tat. What you'll do for us, we'll do for you. And once that relationship changed, their attitude, then God started arguing with them. Okay, so there is a particular thing that sets it off, right? Which is, from Pasuk Aleph, we can see what set off the whole thing. Right? Another reason why Rashi is bringing this example, to show you a paradigmatic example of undermining the Ava is what bring about the Kol Peshayim. All of a sudden, they all come back. Okay? All the sins are covered up by the Ava. Once that Ava is gone, because the sinner has said, questions the relationship, unprovoked in a sense, then the floodgates opened. Okay. 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 Okay, I think the last point. Is what is the, from this example, the characteristic reason why the you have a buildup? Why is there a buildup? What are the primary cases where a buildup occurs? Okay, I'll give you another example. We've been discussing where you did something wrong to somebody, right? And then they forgive you, right? And then over-repeat it a few times, and then it builds up. But if you look at this example, one thing comes out a lot, and that is the Chil Hashem. That God says, I was going to destroy Klal Yisrael, but because of Chil Hashem, he didn't do it. Right? Okay, let me see if... Okay. So Ramban and Hazinu. So he explains it a little bit. It's Perek Lamed Beis, Pasuk Chav Zayin. Okay. So he says, V'nei Yomar Kasav. Right? It's you look at the Pesukim. Okay? Ashpisim en Zichram. That God wanted to destroy Klal Yisrael from the memory of Klal Yisrael from the same thing. He wanted to destroy Klal Yisrael completely. So he's referring to the future. Ki hay b'midas adin li yosenu kein b'gal zolam. From midas adin, we really deserve to be in exile forever. Lule kas oyev. Right? That's a pasuk. We're not for the anger of the enemy. V'yorzek, ki begalusenu ata tamas chosavos. V'ein lanu atzala miyad ha'amim, rak bavor shmo gad l'isbarach. So the chosavos, once we took that up, not for now, that the chosavos is over, and the only reason we're saved, we're going to be redeemed, is because of bavor shmo ha'gadol. Kinin she'am yecheskel, like the pasuk in yecheskel, in perek chof, V'kibatzi eschem min ha'aratzos, eshe nefotz eshem ba'am, v'ikdashi b'chem le'inei gayim. Right, Pasuk Min Dalet, V'idatem kini Hashem, ba'asosi eschem l'man shemi, locha darcheichem hara'im, v'chalil sem ha'nishchasus beis Yisrael. Okay. V'chein nemar od, v'icheskov as l'man shemi, levilti hechel le'inei gayim. That God's going to do it for his namesake, so eshem b'chil Hashem. V'kach hizkir Moshe b'tfilaso, v'amru gayim, asher shom Hashem chaleimor. Right, v'ashem yizbarach odilo. By the Meraglim, right, the Chet of Tisha B'Av, where the nations of Gassim, built Yicholas Hashem, and God's Modev, Yom Hashem Salachti Kivarecha, that why did God forgive Moshe? Because of the argument of Kiddush Hashem, it's going to be Chil Hashem if he destroys Klal Yisrael. Okay. He says, V'hatambez, it's just a fascinating Ramban, so I'm going to read it, even if it's a little bit. V'tamba b'tainas esos. Inene kirotz l'haros kocho b'en sov. Now, God, it's not that God needs to show off about how powerful it is. Kigol Goyim Ka'ayin Negdo. Mi'efes Vato Nechshevilo. All the nations of the world are like nothing. What does he care? He doesn't need their adoration. But God created man so that for a purpose, there's a teleology in the world, there's a purpose that man should recognize God. He gave man free will. Once everybody sinned, there's only nation left, is Klal Yisrael. And he did the miracles with Klal Yisrael. And everybody became known through all the miracles through Klal Yisrael. And if you were to destroy Klal Yisrael, nobody's going to know about the Nisim Mitzrayim. If a person remembers them, he's going to say it was a temporary thing, some magic, it was some aberration in nature. Who knows? Right? Once, if we're not for Klal Yisrael, the whole idea is that Mitzrayim was trying to demonstrate it by God's hashkacha and about Nevuah and Nesinus HaTorah. All those things would be forgotten and lost. We're not for this nation, Klal Yisrael. And the whole purpose of the God's creation would be ruined. Nobody who knows God be left. So Klal Yisrael is different. Is that we have the Shabbos and we have the Torah. And we have the Sipo Yitzias Mitzrayim and Zechir Yitzias Mitzrayim and Mezuzah and Sukkah and Tefillin and all these things. And we perpetuate Kiddush Hashem through the mitzvos and the record of the Nisim Mitzrayim. And because of that, God has a certain objective in this world he's trying to accomplish, and he needs Klal Yisrael for that. And by destroying Klal Yisrael, he undermines his whole objective. So he's forced, in a sense, to not destroy Klal Yisrael. Okay, he's forced because of his deratzon and Brias Olam, his desire and what he's trying to accomplish in this world, he's forced to find alternative methods of punishing Klal Yisrael besides wiping them out. That would undermine the whole purpose of his creation. And because of that, he's not able to employ what Klal Yisrael really deserves. The Midas Adin. Okay, what we really deserved, he doesn't do. Because of Kiddush Hashem and Chil Hashem. Okay. And that's why I say, by the way, I use the term suppressed. Because in a sense, it's a situation where God can't really act. His hands are tied, so to speak, in terms of what he should really do to Klal, what the appropriate punishment and the appropriate way for him to act is tied by an extrinsic factor of Chil Hashem. Okay. So those are the situations where the sinner builds up very often. Where you do something wrong to a person, in a situation where they can't react for some other reason. Okay? So, for example, let's say a kid throws a tantrum in a grocery store. Okay? So the parent is in public. You can't necessarily start yelling at the kid. You're in public. You can't just go crazy on the kid. Okay? So the parent can't react. Now, later on when they're in private, it's not the same because the... No, Ariel, no. Okay. The situation is not there. The anger is not there at the moment. The kid's not doing anything. Everything's fine now. Okay, you're not going to all of a sudden, a few hours later, all of a sudden bring back that. I mean, it might happen. Sometimes you might have that situation. Okay, but oftentimes it won't. Once it was suppressed in the moment, it's not necessarily going to come back. Okay, but just because there is some extrinsic factor came in and they couldn't react, they had to control themselves, doesn't mean that it's gone and forgotten. And if you have this situation where you did something wrong to somebody, but they weren't able to react because they were in public, because they needed you in a certain situation, right? You have to be aware that in particular is the case where it's not going to just spontaneously erupt, but when you do something wrong to them, there's a whole slew of baggage that's going to erupt and it's going to come back on you. Okay, so it's especially the case where the person had no satisfaction, where the Midas Hadin was not satisfied, where there was some extrinsic reason where the person could not react in the appropriate way, but they had to control themselves. Not because of anything you did, but they had to forgive you in a sense, in terms of, and not take action, not take response, because of some extrinsic situation. That causes a buildup in particular. Okay, in the case by God, it's that Klai Yisrael really did deserve more midas of the enemy Mitzrayim. Why didn't they? They didn't do any tshuva. They were still Rishayim, like Rashi says later on, by Makas Choshech, they all died, or 98% of them. Right? So they didn't do tshuva. They just simply rebelled against God, and they kept the Avodah Zarah. Why did they get punished? Because of Chilul Hashem. Yeah, but now that's the kind of thing that will come back again. Because there is an extrinsic reason which is causing the anger, the hatred to be suppressed. And when you have that type of thing, that's part of the paradigm of when you have this blow-up, this disproportionate blow-up of Sinata or Madanim, is when you have hatred is kfusha. It's suppressed for an extrinsic reason, over time, multiple times building up. And then the sinner questions the underlying relationship, and that, boom, that lights the powder keg, and everything blows up. And you have a spectacular, you know, result based upon a seemingly small sin. Yeah, go ahead.
What I don't understand, though, is wasn't the... Like, didn't Hashem want to destroy them all?
And then in Mitzrayim.
Do that? Yeah. I mean, it seems like the... Are we saying that the... Like, he held himself back even when he did act?
Like, he didn't do anything in Mitzrayim. There was no consequence. I mean, I guess in Makas Choshech they got it, but the ones who didn't, who still rebelled, who refused to give up Avodah Zarah.
But why, I don't understand, why couldn't he have that? Like, meaning, he eventually didn't destroy all of, like, when he did act, right. He didn't destroy all of them.
Right.
So, like, nobody would have said anything. Like people would have, oh, like, okay, there's some, I mean, but he still would have, there still would have been, you know, furtherance of the...
What's your question?
I'm saying, like, it seems like the whole... you know, if the whole reason why we're saying that he held back was because he couldn't act
because of Chil Hashem,
right? So, like, why would that have been a Chil? Like, how wasn't a Chil Hashem
later? The full appropriate reaction was not available to God because of other considerations.
Well, why not have like a base mikdash then?
Why?
Why not have like a base mikdash level of destruction then? Not complete, you know, extermination.
We want to have some chay.
Yeah.
But like by the Egel, there was some chay. By the Raglan, there was some onish, not the full onish.
Right.
I don't know. That's a good question.
No, the,
why there was nothing in that case.
No, the, right.
Well, there was ultimately, by Makas Choshech, they did. They
the
did get it.
The punishment was that they didn't go to Eretz.
Well, they weren't taken to Mitzrayim. Makas Choshech, they died. But that itself was a compromise. From Midas Adin, what they truly deserved, the appropriate reaction, purely in terms of Midas Adin, what would have been appropriate, would have been total destruction. The reason that didn't happen, it was compromised, that Makas Choshech, they got it, was because of Chil Hashem. So you're so to speak, you're lacking the full appropriate response. There has to be controlling of the appropriate, the full response.
Right.
No, it's not.
I'm saying, wasn't that, at that point, that was also, he was holding back at that point also. So it's not like he didn't, like, didn't they deserve a greater... wasn't that also, like, disproportionate to what how he responded with the Choshech?
What was disproportionate?
Like, his response.
By
like,
Makas Choshech?
No,
it should have been more. It should have been a wiping out of the entire nation completely.
Right, you're saying...
That didn't happen.
By...
Ever, but in Mitzrayim. The appropriate response was never, God never took out the full midas adin. What would have been the appropriate response, he never fully enacted. And it was kvusha. It was suppressed by other things. Ultimately by the Ava, which you know reconciled it. But when you have like that situation where there's an extrinsic reason why the person can't react, even though at a later time it's not gonna randomly come up. It could be triggered by doing something. You got to be aware that some people are sleeping volcanoes. Do you know what I mean? Don't think because they can react at one time, it's not going to be, and they're not going to randomly, spontaneously take it out on you. But if you do something to trigger it, that will cause an eruption. That will cause the sinita or madanim. It'll all come back. I think if you may have not been clear. Yeah, go ahead, Ariel.
Two things. One, why? Yeah,
it would be a Chil Hashem, but first of all, why should God care that it's a Chil Hashem?
That's the Ramban. That's what I brought the Ramban is because God has an objective, a purpose in this world, and his hashkacha is geared to accomplishing that purpose. And that purpose takes precedence over.
How does Ramban know that there's a purpose in it?
That's a different question. How does Ramban know that? I guess the Torah, Masorah. I don't have
another question. Let's
say there's a pasuk in the Navi, a kol bar lechvodi, pasuk Yeshaya, right?
Okay, fine. And another question is: this is a little crazy, but I'm gonna throw it out just for philosophical sake.
Right.
If he's actually worried about a Chil Hashem, why not just kill all the other nations? Because I'm sure he could find reasons for other nations why they should be chayav. I mean, the Muslims, they do whatever they do. You have the Indians who worship cows or whatever, and I'm saying and then just kill the Jews for their hate. Just wipe us all out. I'm sure.
But the purpose of the creation is not just to have Jews recognizing God, it's to have the whole world, all mankind recognizing God. Klai Yisrael is the vehicle of bringing that about, but not that the whole objective is just Jews recognizing God.
But he was going to kill the Jews anyway, and the only reason why they deserved it.
It's an idea of when you isolate Midas Adin, that's what he was going to do. But there's not just Midas Adin. There's not just in terms of justice what they deserved. There's the Hashkacha as a whole, and that takes into account the fact that it has nothing to do with what Kleisel deserves, as with a totally practical, pragmatic argument of what will result in Kiddush Hashem and what will result in Chil Hashem. And as because of that factor, that element, which is a lot of our tefillos are based upon Leman Shemo, right? That's what we say, Leman Shemo, right? Leman Shemo Ba'ava, right? And then Moshe Rabbeinu has been built Yichos Hashem, and Lomer Yom Yagoyim, and right, Leman Hashem by Daniel. So you have it's a lot of our tefillos are based on this principle that there's a hashkacha that's a practical, pragmatic hashkacha seeking an ends of the world recognizing God. And if something is going to happen that would undermine that possibility, God won't do it.
But why should God care if we recognize him? He doesn't need
help. No, he doesn't care, but that's what he did. That's what the world is. That's the purpose of the world. Now, why does God care about that? There comes a certain point we have to say that's what God wants. That is the furthest we can go of God's will. He wants to have a world where man has free will and man through his free will recognizes him. That's it. You can't ask why. There's a point we have to say that's all we know. We can't explain why he wants it. He doesn't need it, but this is what he wants. Why did he create the world to begin with? I don't know. This is what he wants. Now, once we can say what he wants, then we can start. Once you posit what he wants, then you can analyze. Now, what are the actions that bring you to that point? God is acting in a certain way in order to accomplish that objective. You're really getting to metaphysics. I didn't want to do that. I was just trying to bring in the psychology here. Okay?
What was the Michelin Master's reason?
No, back to the original, what they don't like. They don't like Rashi. They don't like the way Rashi learns Michelin. Or he'll bring an example of. They don't like just like doing this. Rashi's explaining, what's this pasuk? It's based on the Yecheskel. That story. Uh-huh. It's what kind of story was that? The story of Aaron with a nevuah. It's not even shot. It's the whole thing is a medrash. Do you know? So I think, first of all, the fact that it's the world of Medrash, I love that. That's even greater for me. And I think, like I said, there's value in seeing this pasuk. You could say the basic idea of the pasuk, but you bring out a lot of different elements from analyzing the paradigmatic example. So, I mean, even Machlokas, they don't like Rashi. But, I mean, Abam, obviously right, because Rashi is, Rabban Shel Yisrael.
Well, the message is definitely a lot more simple and clear with the message.
Yeah, listen, every person has their own preference, what they like. Okay, I mean, I like both.
They're no, good. But I like the journey.
You like the journey, okay, good. Yeah, go ahead, Yaakov, any question?
Lucky comment. It's kind of funny that you learn that.